Luke 15:11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we stand here today, and the world celebrates today as Mother's Day. We thank you for our mothers and our wives who are the mothers of our children. Thank you for their labor, Father, their faithfulness through the years. For, Lord, I know at times what to them are heartbreaking things. We've shared in some of those things, tears shed, sweat shed as well, Father. Education, all the things that a parent goes through, a mother goes through in raising children. I appreciate the food and the clean clothes and the clean dishes and all those things. And that part of this life is often denigrated by modern society, and a woman is supposed to be better than that. But, Father, a woman's not better than that. It's an honor and a privilege, Lord, to serve Thee in those positions. And, Father, I just thank You so much for my wife, and for, as I know, my mother's dead, but she was a good mom to me. I look forward to seeing her in heaven again one day. I pray that if there's a mother here, for that matter, a father or a son or a daughter that's not saved, You deal with their hearts. But Lord, we turned our hearts to the Bible here in this matter, and I pray that You might just bless to all that hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, folks, I'm not going to try to sell you on the idea that this is a Mother's Day message today. I learned a long time ago, and I hope you've learned it along with me, that the Lord just doesn't honor, just because a man puts a date on a calendar and says this is Valentine's Day and this is Mother's Day and this is Father's Day, doesn't mean the Lord honors that to always give His servants something to say about that particular thing. And so I try to be true to the Lord and the things that He deals with my heart about, whether they're on schedule for the month, as far as whatever day it happens to be. I do my very best to say what the Lord wants me to say. And I'm not going to kid you, today's not a Mother's Day message. Now, if his mother is alive, and there's no mention of his mother in the passage, then there's 2 days here that represent the happiest day of her life and the saddest. Saddest being the day he left and turned his back on the farm and walked away, and then the happiest the day that he walked back. But she's not in the story. And so we're off on another subject here this morning. And so, ladies, I hope that you can receive a blessing from this as well. Now, I'm about to say something that seems to have nothing to do with what I just said, or with what I shall say, maybe. No particular context here. But there's a really vivid memory, set of memories that I have from when my childhood and as a young man. I was an athlete throughout high school. We lived in a town where the school was small enough that I played four sports, and so football, basketball, baseball, and track. And one of the vivid memories that I have, and then I went on into college as an athlete as well, and as a shot putter, and so track and field. But I remember pulling into little towns where we were had away games in high school for a football game, and you know, we would get there at 5:45 or so, 5:30 before a 7 o'clock game, an hour and a half or so early, and we'd unload the bus and unload our equipment, settle in the locker room and walk out on the field and just walk over the field, that sort of thing, you know. And of course, nobody's there at that time. The stands are empty. It's still daylight out. And so you walk across the field and go in and get suited up and have, you know, team meetings and stuff like that. An hour and a half later, you come out and warm up and start the game. Well, what always, it never failed, it always struck me that the walkthrough early in the afternoon, late in the afternoon at 5:30 in the afternoon after we got off the bus, it's daylight, the stands are empty, there's no band, there's no other team there, it's just us. It's so different what happened than after you came out under the lights at 7 o'clock at night to start the game. It's like a transformation. It's like it's not even the same place. And I got thinking about that, and I can't tell you exactly why it is that my mind went there when I was reading through this week, but it did, which may say something about my mind. But, you know, you may have had the opportunity to drive into a neighborhood or into a countryside where you used to drive all the time, and you've been away for a few years or something, and enough has changed that it takes you a while to get oriented. It's almost like it's a different place because maybe a landmark's been taken down or something else put up where something wasn't before, that sort of thing. And so we've all been through that. And I bring this to mind because of the prodigal's perspective. You'll notice in this passage, starting in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. Now, by the time you get a few verses down to verse 17, he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Boy, his tune changed. I'm saying that when he stood on his father's front porch, demanding his goods, demanding his inheritance at right now at this time, his perspective was entirely different than perhaps a few months, perhaps a year later. We're not sure how long it took. But when he got ready to come home, he looked at that very same scenario, that very same farmhouse, all the same outbuildings, the same farmland, the same crops, the same servants, the same everything. And boy, did he see that from a different perspective. What used to be a prison to him had suddenly become something that was welcome and open. And so it was really marked a change of perspective. I say that because, like I said, that stadium at 7 o'clock at night with the lights on, it's now dark, the bands are playing and everybody's full of in the stands, there's another team on the other sideline, is an entirely transformed place from when we walked through at 5:30 in the afternoon. Now, I bring all that up here because the prodigal's view of things was transformed. And that ought to give a sinner, whether the sinner is saved or not, a pause. Because here stands this kid, and he's a kid. And at the beginning of this thing, this farm life, this place I live, my family, my father, my surroundings are a prison. And then just a few verses later, of course, there's a lot of living that went between those verses. He looks back at that same scenario and sees that house sitting up on that hill in his mind, and it's a very welcome place. And he wished he was right back there right then. What a change in perspective, right? So I want to preach to you about that. I'm preaching this morning on the prodigal's perspective. You know, there's a saying in the world that says, well, it depends on how you look at it. And usually what that means is somebody's trying to justify themselves, trying to justify doing wrong. And maybe more true than it depends on how you look at it might be for me and you this morning, more accurately, it depends on when you look at it. Or it depends on from where you look at it. Because the prodigal son stood on the front porch of that house, having turned his back on his father, and looked at his from this perspective here, it looked like he was going out into a world that was his apple. And boy, it wasn't very long after that he looked back at that farmhouse in his mind, and he saw that farmhouse in an entirely different aspect. It all depends on when you look at it and from where you look at it. And so I want to preach to you for a while about that. I tell you this, most of you know I got saved when I was 10, then I got backslidden and went off to high school and college and didn't get right in college until I was in my third year of college, or third or fourth. And I'm talking about college there, not Bible college. But boy, I can tell you that my perspective on my Christianity that I grew up with and in, my perspective on my family, my perspective on the church that I went to, the perspective on the Bible, boy, it sure looked different to me after 3 years in college than it did my second year in high school. And so I'd like to preach to you for a while about that matter. This is exactly why the Lord has us go through things. Now, sometimes it's a sinner who needs to get saved and needs an attitude adjustment. Sometimes it's somebody that's saved that has gotten his mind crooked and he's not thinking right. Maybe it's the sowing and reaping he's doing that'll eventually change his mind, the misery that comes from it. Sometimes it's just the Father taking you through something so that He can show you that heaven will be a sweet place, and whatever prison it is that you feel you're in today, whatever trouble it is that you just really hate so much today, looking back, it may look different. So let me just preach to you on the prodigal's perspective this morning. First of all, notice verse 11. He said a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You could say that verse 12 and 13, from reading that, the prodigal son's starting point, his perspective from the start as he stood in his bedroom and gazed out across the fields, wanting to go down the road to town and out beyond. He looks at the outbuildings of that farm, the cattle on the hills and the crops growing, the servants scrambling about, his father sitting there and trying to convince him otherwise. He certainly sees things differently than he did later. From this perspective, from the kid who feels this is a prison and he just wants to be gone. After all, he's smarter than anybody else in the house. He's smarter than his father. His brother is stuck here, and he doesn't want to be stuck here. He's sitting there thinking those things. He's in a commanding position. He considers himself in a commanding position. He, like I said, is smarter than anybody else in the house. He's young. He's vibrant. He's strong. All those things. Furthermore, he is... finds himself able to make demands. I can't explain exactly why, but the father didn't buck him too bad, at least at this point of the story. Maybe he'd been building up to this for years, we don't know. But in the end, the son was able to demand his stuff, and his father conceded to it. Now that ought to give you pause, because you might want something the Lord let you have that you shouldn't ought to get. And it might make you more miserable than anything you ever imagined. So that's worth thinking about, right? But he certainly feels in control. He certainly feels that he's smart enough and in control enough of affairs and the issues of his life that he can go out on his own and make the world his apple. He's sure that the control that he feels today standing in his own bedroom, which he's never paid for a day in his life, never fixed a meal for himself a day in his life, but he feels in control, and he's sure it's going to stay that way, right? There's a pride. There's an arrogancy. He thinks he's better than the servants. He thinks he's smarter than his father. That's not unusual. I'm not just preaching, by the way, to teenagers this morning. Don't worry about that. Okay, lots of 45-year-olds still think they're smarter than their father, and they're not. But there's an arrogancy involved. It's important to say that he's never had a day in his life where there wasn't sufficiency and plenty. You know, he's never been through anything in his life, and he doesn't realize that that's about to change if he goes through with this. But there the future is. Stretches out in front of him. It's just, like I said, the world is his apple. Everything's going to go in his favor. What could go wrong? I'm young, I'm strong, I got money now. What could go wrong? Right? Well, he learned in time. This is not just a failing of high schoolers and dweeb college students. It's a failing that all of us have. We all tend, in our prosperity, in our plenty, to think that, okay, we got this settled now, and it's just going to be a slick slide from here. Right? And you forget the Lord has still some things to teach you. And so the beginning perspective of the prodigal son was that of a commanding position. It's just a place where he feels he's in control, he's smart, he's resourceful, he's sure he can handle whatever might come up, and besides, what could really go wrong? So we go from there to just another verse in, look in chapter 15, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, he stood on the front porch and in command and control, smarter than his father, smarter than his brother, more visionary than his brother, and resourceful, and he's going to go take the world by the throat and shake the life out of it. And it's funny kind of how the Bible does this, because in verse 13, and not many days hence, just a narrative, la-di-da, not many days hence, verse 13, after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. La-di-da. Just goes right into it as if there was no big deal about it. You know why? Because the Lord knew he was going to do that anyway. That's what always happens. Somebody goes out thinking they're smarter than they are, with a pride and an arrogancy, and they always waste what they've got. They always throw stuff away, and that's what it is. It's waste in verse 13. In the end, it's all gone, verse 14. When he had spent all, I mean, the first thing he does is goes and spends every dime that he argued with his father to get. And it's all wasted. It's all gone. And it's not just that. It's not just that now he's lost all of his worldly means of getting something else. He's also sown to his flesh. In verse 13, he's sown riotous living. That's defined in verse 30, as devoured thy living with harlots. He went and partied. He went and took the world by the throat and sowed his sins, tasted everything the world had to offer, anything that came his way. He sat down at that table and there was a girl on each arm and one behind him with her hands on his shoulders. There were friends all around sliding hot wings to him and cigars and a little bit of everything else. Anytime his glass was empty, his tumbler, some barkeep came along and filled his tumbler. And the Bible says he lived a riotous life. And the Bible says that there's such a thing as the deceitfulness of sin, and that you enjoy that sin for a season. And so, as long as he had money, he enjoyed the sin. But soon the season ended, and now here he sits. And he's bankrupt. He's insolvent. Says in verse 14, he spent everything. And besides that, he lost what purity he had. Besides that, he's sown now to his flesh in a way that he'll reap for years and years to come. But that's really not the end of it. Because now, whether he knows it or not, he's in trouble. He's bankrupt, but he's also bankrupt in another way. He's also bankrupt of the blessings that he'd always known. Because always before, when he got in trouble in school when he was 12 and 13, his father would come along and set him down later after the punishment and set him down and talk some sense into him. And now he's going through this and the Father's not there. The Father's presence is no longer there. The Father's strength, the Father's advice, and the Father's counsel. That was a blessing he never thought he'd miss, but maybe now he's starting to miss it. You know, he never had a day in his life before this when he didn't have a warm bed to return to, no matter what had happened. Long day in the field, a bad day at school, got in a fight and got whipped at school, got home and got whipped by dad. He still got to go home to a warm bed and a warm meal. And now that blessing's gone. Now the pocket full of money's gone and the go-go girls are gone and the friends that were guys that helped lead him down the path, they somehow didn't show up anymore when the money's gone. And so here he sits. Here he sits and the structure of his life, the parts of his life that kept him, you know, bounded and that gave him stability, those things are gone. Now he's on his own. He has nothing to fall back on. There's no comforter. There's nobody to talk to. Mama's not there. His purpose in life is vague at best. So at this juncture, he's got a different perspective than he had when he left. This is the perspective of bankruptcy and insolvency in more ways than one. And you know, he's not ready to repent and go home yet. But he's never seen life from this perspective before. He's never had a day when he didn't have a warm bed to go to. He's never had a day when there wouldn't be a hot meal on the table if he wanted it. Now, he's completely on his own. Now, he stands here and this is an entirely different way of seeing life than he's ever seen it before. It looks a lot different from the day he stood on that front porch with his little hairless white chest sticked out and with his plumage preened in the back looking like a bandy rooster thinking that he was the cock of the walk. It's a lot different than that now because now he's hungry. Now he's standing there with no answers, doesn't have a dime to his name, and all the friends that he partied with have gone to find somebody else. It's the perspective of bankruptcy. It's insolvency. The rose-colored glasses have become discolored from his poverty, from his impoverishment, spiritually and every other way. That's not all. Look down in verse 14 again. What started on the front porch, and a long time before that, the perspective of being in command, an arrogant, proud place, gets a sudden dash of reality because now the money's gone and the friend's gone. And he's sown a crop that he'll be facing a long time from now. And besides all that, all the structure of his life that he'd known before is gone too. And there's added to that something else, verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. See, everything was supposed to go his way. When he stood on the front porch with his back to his father, perhaps his mother crying in the kitchen, you know, he was sure it was all going to go his way. But, you know, that doesn't always happen. It turns out that the Father's house, the church he'd grown up in, the Bible that he'd always held in his hand when he went to church, his Christian friends that he's now turned his back on and forsaken, that the rules, that the boundaries, the structure of his life, it turns out that as he viewed it from the front porch, those were a trap. Now he sees the truth of it. Those things were insulation. Those things helped to buffer him when real trouble came, and being in the Father's house, the Father understood trouble in a way that he didn't. And so even as a kid, as a 12 and 13-year-old kid, when this was not the first famine to ever hit, the Father had faced dry years before. The Father had faced drought before. And still, because of the Father's protection and the Father's house and the Father's foresight, the Son had always still had plenty to eat and plenty to drink. And the warm bed was still there, and his mother and his father's love was still there for him. But now he's on his own. And the circumstances have gone south. In verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land. The circumstances had gone south. He learns that when circumstances go south, that when you don't have anything, you get gobsmacked sometimes, and Now the Father's not there to help allay some of the blow. There's nobody to fall back to. There's nobody to go talk to. There's no support system. There's no warm food on the table, which was always there even in the worst of times. There's no time to go sit down on the front porch and talk to Dad about his wisdom. The circumstances have gone south. And chance and circumstance do go south. Most people that leave home the way the young man left home get gobsmacked. And before they know it, they're looking up from a position they've never been, flat on their back, thinking that the house didn't look so bad from here. But it's not just circumstance, it's not just chance. It sure looks to me like the Lord, who is the author of the weather, did something to affect this young man's life. I think the famine was providential. I think God did it to him. That's what I think. And so there'll be some things, some trials and troubles engineered for the humble, true, for somebody trying to do right. There'll be some specially engineered troubles and trials for you. Because you see, we all need to go through this. But there's also troubles and trials for those that are rebellious and proud and arrogant. I don't have an accusation to make to anybody here. I'm talking as much to 40-year-old as I am 18-year-olds. I'm not worried about the 4 or 5 kids that are graduating this summer. I mean, those guys have been in church here for a long time and have good parents and have the truth under their belt, and if they make the right decisions, they'll be fine. Just like a 40-year-old that's been here for a while, if you make the right decisions, you'll be fine. But sometimes you get, if you're not careful, you get off somewhere by some foolish decisions, and before you know it, the circumstances have turned south and things don't look the way they used to look. This kid stands on the front porch of his house, that farm, and he's ready to go. It's a prison. And now he looks back at it, and maybe that place wasn't so bad after all. Don't get me wrong, he's not ready to go back home yet. He's not right. He's not repented. But he did get gobsmacked. Did get a 2x4 upside the head with no support system to help him. And suddenly that's different. And he's never seen life from here before. How different life looks from here. With everything going against me, I'm busted, I'm broke, and by the way, I've been without food for a day and a half. How different the old farmhouse looks in my perspective now, right? That's what I think. And then in verse 14, it goes even deeper. It says, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And so for the first time in his life, he knew what true need was. He's not coming home from the field having worked for 3 hours, really thirsty and really hungry, really ready for supper. He's now been without food for 2 days, and he's really ready for supper, and there's no supper. So he began to be in want. There were genuine needs that he now had. He'd never been in a place where he had genuine want, where his needs weren't met. But now he's got himself into a position where that's true. But that's not the end of it. Look down in verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Okay. So here is this. I picture him as an 18 or a 19-year-old. I picture him as cocky. I picture him as arrogant. He's always been a little bit of a jerk. And like I said, he leaves home with his white little hairless chicken chest poked out and his peacock feathers all preened in the back, and he's prancing down that road like he's the prince or something. And now it's not that way anymore. Now, thinking that he had the wisdom and the intelligence and the resourcefulness to handle anything that came, suddenly now with no money and bankrupt of some of the blessings he'd always enjoyed, and now with circumstances having turned against him, now there's a famine, nobody's doing really good, and he's doing even worse because he has nobody to fall back to. On top of it, now he has to make some decisions. Now he has to move. And so here he stands, and verse 15 is the best that he's got. Here's a kid that left home as the smartest person to ever walk. You know how that is. You know, I've got answers, and you people are just trying to hold me back. He's presented a problem, and verse 15 is the best he's got. All he's got, he just falls back to a citizen of that country. He joins himself to the citizen of that country. All of his intelligence above that of his father's, his superiority over his older brother who had no vision and was just going to stay on that farm and die on that stinking farm. Well, here he is, and the best he's got when it comes down to a critical decision is to go join himself to a citizen of that country. Can I just say that's what always happens? You know, when a prodigal goes, you know what he always does? He always gets worldly. He just always goes and takes the world's advice, and when it comes to getting solutions to a problem, he takes the world's solutions. And he goes and joins himself to the world, goes and joins himself to the citizen of that country. Verse 15, the citizen does something for him. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And so now here is a kid, and I can't prove that he's a Jew from the passage. I would assume that he is. It's a Jewish book, right? If he's a Jew, then raising pigs is an abomination. So if he's joined himself to the world, this new boss of his sends him off to a place where he's performing every day something that has always been understood to be an abomination. And he's been removed from his spiritual roots, and here he is raising pigs and feeding pigs. It's not a great position. He's not reconciled. He's not home. He's not right yet. But he's not as smart as he used to be. Right? That's the best you got, bud? The best you've got is to go join yourself to the world, sit down on a psychologist's couch, and accept what science says. That's the best you got? Hey, I'm glad I have a God. Because joining yourself to the world is just really not the key. So he's learned from this new perspective. He's now seen the world from bankruptcy. He's now seen the world from circumstances having gone south. Now he sees the world from the ruins of his own resourcefulness. I mean, you ever look at decisions people make and you go, are you brain dead? Well, yeah. As a matter of fact, he was brain dead. This is the best idea he's got. Is go join up and feed pigs. That's all he's got. Well, anybody can do that. So you're not quite as smart as you used to be. It's the ruins of his own resourcefulness. He's not as smart as he thought he was. And he probably knows it now. His plans have suffered catastrophic wreckage. He's now having to face the fact that maybe I won't be filthy rich by the time I'm 30. Might be just a slight detour in some of my plans. I might have to put that off for a little while because right now I've been without food 2 days and I'm really, really hungry, and all I've got is the husks that the swine do eat. So he finds himself here. His self-esteem is now a smoking ash heap, and he's just not quite the little cocky banty rooster that went down the road. You know? Well, that is God's work in every man's life at some level or another. At some point in every Christian's life, the most devoted of Christians, the Lord has to show you and convince you that you have no answers, that you're not smart. In fact, you're a shipwreck left to yourself. If you don't make every decision wrong, you'll make enough of them wrong that it'll destroy your life without a Bible, without light, and without guidance. You know what he learned at this hour? He learned that what his father had told him all along was true. His father had spent, call it 2 years, as this kid starts talking about this at 15 or 16. When he's 18, he's out of here. When he's 18, he's going to take his inheritance. And when he's 18, he's going to go take the world by storm. And when he's 18, he's going to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's going to become the king. And the father would set him down at night and say, "Now, son, you don't really know what you're getting into now." And start trying to talk to him out of the Bible and give him some wisdom, and he just wouldn't listen. Well, he learned from this perspective after he learned that his answers weren't all that great. When all of his stuff's gone, he's now bankrupt. When his circumstances have gone south and he's not in control, he learned that the father was right all along. And that what he had heard from the very start was true. Now, don't get me wrong, he's not back home yet. But I just want to camp for a second to say that this sermon began with, it all depends on how you look at it, but more accurately, it depends on where you look at it from. And the fact is, after the Lord's taken you through some things, and the place that you might despise, and the strictures and the boundaries that you used to hate might look a little different to you. That's the purpose for what you're going through. I'd like to say that it sometimes matters is from where you look. This kid is looking up. Back up the road, the vision of the farmhouse, and he's no longer seeing, you know, the hinges that are gone off the woodshed door, and the fact that the screen door is torn, and that, you know, there's this wrong with this servant, and his father always had this weakness, and his mother always had that weakness, and his brother was always picking on him and all this stuff. Seeing all this stuff wrong, he's now looking back at that farmhouse, that life that he lived, from a position of somebody bankrupt, and he realizes how good it was. Looking at it from a perspective of somebody whose circumstances have now gone south, and he realizes he's not in control. And he realizes that his father was wise in the things that he taught him, trying to get him to see. And he realizes that his own resourcefulness is really just not impressive at all. I don't care how smart you think you are, the devil's smarter. The world has vast experience in taking and ruining people. And I can just say that my perspective on life was very deeply affected by the life that I lived for a time away from God after I was 10. Went off to high school, went off to college, and finally decided to go home. I've never forgotten quite what it was like, how lost and how dark those places were, how depressing it was to have no answers, to have no direction, to not know where I'm going, not really even know where I've been and what's going to happen, and no real reason to live. I wasn't suicidal, but I understand enough about human nature to understand how somebody would want to blow their brains out. You don't have a purpose to live? Right? It's not a big mystery. It's not a big mystery why teenagers blow their brains out, take pills. They have nothing to live for. Sometimes it's because the parents don't have any better sense than they do. But sometimes it's just stupidity. But if you take away a man's reason for living, then there's no reason to live. And my perspective on life has been greatly affected by what I've seen happen in other people's lives. Most of us here that have been here for a while, most of you have seen what it is that happens when people walk away from God. After knowing the truth, after having the truth, after being in a place that, if not sterile, was at least a place where you could get the truth. And we've seen enough folks walk away, and we've seen life fall apart from it. It should deeply affect you. It should convince you that you should look back from the right perspective instead of the wrong one. And I don't care how much of a prison the porch on which you stand seems like. It's not a prison. It's not a prison. You're just a Pharisee. You're just a legalist. You're just out to ruin my fun. You're a dork. And you don't read your Bible at all. Amen? That was loving. It's Mother's Day. Hey. So once in a while the Lord reminds me, and it's like a shock collar on a dog. I get zapped because I'm getting too close to the boundary, and the Lord says, "You remember what it was like when you were without light and confused and had no answers, then don't take a step further or I'm going to bust you. Right? Now, I'm not quite through yet. Look down at chapter 15, verse 16. The son's not home yet, right? He is not right yet. He's not repented yet. But in chapter 15, verse 16, it says, and he would fain have filled his belly. You know what fain means? In fact, we sang it in one of the songs we sang this morning. Fain is in one of those songs we sung this morning. You know what fain means? It means gladly. It means that he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. It says, and no man gave unto him. That last phrase is telling, isn't it? He left home, turned his back on that house, and walked down the steps of that front porch. Back to his father, his mother sobbing in the house. And he thinks he's going to go take the world by the throat. He thinks the world is going to give him everything that he needs. You know what he learned? He now suddenly learns. He learns that he has experience in a pitiless world. Because look at the very end of that thing. Nobody would even give him anything to eat. Don't talk to me about the world's welfare. Don't tell me about the goodness of human nature. This world will eat you up and chew you and spit you out. All you have to do is go, and I'm not advising to do it, but you look at the stupid magazines on the Walmart shelves and some of those Hollywood, you know, People and Us and stuff like that, and they, you know, take people that used to be desirable and beautiful and handsome and studly dudes and all those sort of things, and one day they take those folks, and by the time that Hollywood turns them loose, by the time their athletic career turns them loose, by the time they're done spending all and being bankrupt and being stupid, they're just broken, shattered glasses. They're just old, fat, wrinkled slobs who are dope heads and have nothing to live for. And so some of them don't live when they just die. Those stinking rock stars, everybody preens and faints and swoons when they walk out on stage. At 40, those guys are shot to pieces. They've been through one woman after another. They have children all over the world. And they're drug fiends. They're idiots. They're drunks. They can't put a sentence together. When they sing, they sing like that because they blew their voices. What sort of desirable life is that? You see, the world will chew you up and spit you out. It's just testified to over and over again. No man gave to him. He's now looking back at that farmhouse with all of the things that weren't perfect there. He's now looking back at that farmhouse from his experience in a pitiless world. And after I'd been in the world, fully in the world, in college for 3 years, away from mom and dad's prying eyes and away from the preacher that I grew up with and all those sort of things, I tell you what I found. I found the world to be pitiless. They didn't care about me. They made noise and they would pat me and caress me, but they didn't care about me. They would have been as happy for me to be a queer as I was a normal person. They would have been happy to diagnose me with some disease or some such thing that is all a figment of people's imaginations anyway. They would have been happy to let me take dope in college and be a drug fiend for the rest of my life. They don't care about me. And they don't care about you. That's why you ought to stay home. Look at another thing here, verse 16. And like I said, he would fain, gladly, have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat. There was a side of life that he got to see that he had never seen before. It was from his perspective of misery that he finally returned home. This was a pit that he dug for himself. This miserable, dark, muddy, nasty, sewage-filled pit was a place that he dug for himself. And it was all his fault. He had to own all of it. And what a change that made in how he looked at things. Because suddenly there came a day that he turns and he says in verse 17 that he came to himself. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread? Bread enough to send a spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And you know the best part about this? The best part about this is that it's still not too late. You know, all that he went through, all of the, you know, degradation, all the things that he threw away, all the money he lost, all the crops that he sowed, all the misery he experienced, it still wasn't too late. And he repented, and he got right, and he went back home, and the Father forgave him. You know? I think about a thief on a cross hanging there, and hours before, just a few hours before, he along with the other thief had railed on Jesus Christ, but now, it's 3 hours later, now he's nailed up himself, he's just about bled out, he's just about as miserable and agonized as a living soul can be, and you'd think it's too late for him, but he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And it wasn't too late. It wasn't too late. Now, you shouldn't think it's too late for you. The fact that you're here this morning is a good sign. If you've never been saved, and you've still got life, you've still got breath, it's not too late. And the Father will receive you. And if you're backslidden and you've done wrong and you've been a hardhead, and on top of it, you've been stupid, and maybe some other things that you could name, it's not too late. Now, just a chapter deeper here in Luke 16, there's a guy that pleads for mercy as he sees Abraham afar off. And Abraham says, "Nope." And it's too late. You pass from here, it's too late. You wait till the deathbed, it may be too late. You may not have your consciousness there. But for that guy, it's too late. Now, I want to show you one other thing, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Most of us that sit in this room this morning are Christians. I know that. I know most of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Being a Christian, because of what I said this morning in Sunday school, you are going to heaven. Okay? If you've been born again, you are going to heaven. Now, when you go to heaven, either when you die or when Jesus Christ takes us out of here, the next stop is something called the judgment seat of Christ. Is that right? And there you will face what you have done for Christ as a Christian. Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation," Jesus Christ, "what you do in life you do for him according to his specs," right? Everybody with me? Say amen. Yes. According to how he wants it done, that's how you're supposed to do it, right? That's what building on the foundation is. Verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is," what you've done for him. We're not talking about salvation here, what you've done for him after you've been saved. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved." See that? If you're saved, you're saved. Period, always, and forever. But at the judgment seat of Christ, what you have done, what you should have done, might get burned if you're not doing it according to the Lord's specs. And so it says in verse 15, so as by fire. So my point to you is, just as there was a time for a lost guy, after he quit breathing and went to hell, the answer is no. It is too late. Okay? For the prodigal son, it's not too late. For the thief on the cross, it wasn't too late. For the rich man in hell, it was too late. And for a Christian that goes to the judgment seat of Christ, it's too late. Okay? You don't build anymore after you go there. There's no correction at the judgment seat of Christ. You go to heaven and you're without an inheritance because you didn't build. Right? I'm speaking to Christians this morning. I've been aware of that. You need to take care how you build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Because it's possible, like my 10 years or more between my salvation at 10 and the time that I got right again at when I was 3 years deep in college, all that's thrown away. All that's burned. Now, folks, I grew up in a Christianity in large part where people were saved 40 and 50 years and didn't do anything for Christ. They lived like they wanted to live. They were hard workers. They were honest enough. But as far as accomplishing something, as far as ever getting on a street and passing out tracts, as far as taking a mission trip like these kids are going to take, nothing. As far as leading their own children to Christ, the preacher's job. Okay? Dipping, smoking, chewing, cussing, watching R-rated movies, and living just like people live in the world. It's all going to burn. And if you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's too late to change it. It's not too late today. The judgment seat of Christ might be tomorrow. It might be the day after. It might be next week. But for now, you can start. It's not too late. Let's bow our heads and pray.